walk that way, as she did most every morning. Grocery bag in her hand, and she was passing by. She stopped, stayed, and walked and laughed to feel the air. She laughed, cried, for the love of God, the color blind. When you give, when you love, when you serve, you do it unto me. When you give, when you love, when you serve, you do it unto me. Yeah. Oh, yeah. On a cross up on a hill, where the world would be forgiven, was a man called to make his greatest sacrifice. He lived a life of love, gave away all he'd been given, said from the one above, and then he gave his life. He loved, served, he came down to heaven to serve, word to teach, pray, and this is what he had to say. When you give,
when you give,
when you love,
when you love,
when you serve,
you do it unto me.
Again. Would you give him a hand again? Woo! Great. Well, take out your notes. We're going to finish up this series called Design for the Abundant Life and take a look at how we're designed to make a difference. You know, I've so much been enjoying the lessons in life I've been learning along the way from this little three-year-old named Jared. You know that we adopted him about 4.5 months ago, and he's just been adopting and acclimating himself to a new culture and just learning things and even pointing out from his perspective a fresh way of looking at things that we oftentimes overlook or sometimes we just take for granted. Like just taking him down to the beach and seeing how his face lights up when I put his feet in the water for the very first time. Things that we grew up with, but it's so fresh for him. Well, about a couple of weeks ago, I had a chance to take him up to a Pearl Ridge or Pearl Country Club where that golf course is up there in Pearl Ridge. And he's never seen a golf course before. And so we stood out there, we were attending a luncheon, and I had a chance to just look out over the golf course. And he looked at me and he said, "Daddy, what is that?" I said, "That is a golf course." And he's still kind of working on his English. He said, "Which one, golf course?" Meaning, what is that, a golf course? I said, "That's where people play golf." He said, "Daddy, play golf?" I said, "Listen, my son, Chinese do not play golf. It's too expensive. Too expensive. I want to catch him at an early age, you know." He said, "Well, which one, golf?" I said, "Well, you see that man over there? And just then, a man walked up to the first tee, pulled out his driver, and I said, you see that man over there? He's going to hit the ball. He's going to drive the ball. Not like a car. He has a club in his hand. It's called a driver. And he's going to hit the ball down that, we call that a fairway. You see all the grass area? Watch. And that man, just about then, he pulled on his backswing, and he hit the ball. And I said, see, Jared? See, watch the ball. See the ball in the air? See where it's landing? Look, this all the way down there. And then Jared looked at me, and he said, and then what? I said, then the man gets in his little car. You see, that's called a golf cart. He's going to ride that cart, and he's going to go look for his ball. And Jared looked at me and said, then what? I said, well, then he pulls out another club, and he hits the ball again. And he keeps hitting the ball until he reaches the green. And right in front of us is a putting green, a practice putting green. And I said, the man is going to get to the green, not this one, but he's going to, just like these men over here, you see, they're putting, they're practicing their putting. He's going to get to the green, take out a putter. It's not a driver, it's a putter. And he's going to putt the ball. See that man? See? And the ball goes in the hole. And Jared said, then what? I said, well, then he goes to the next tee and he does this. And I was trying to explain the game of golf to him, and it hit me. Just like life, yeah? Sometimes we play life like we play the game of golf. I mean, it costs us bucks. And we chase not this little white ball around in life. We chase our careers. We chase our ambitions. We chase money. We chase things in this game we call life. And sometimes we don't realize how much it's costing us. How much it's costing our families. How much it has just sucked the sanity out of our brains. Just like how the game of golf will. How it'll drain our finances. And we spend so much time chasing things in life so that we can get to the green that the world says is green that sits under the banner called the American Dream. And we don't realize that all along the way, we're falling into little hazards or traps. And we find ourselves trapped in maybe a dysfunctional family, or trapped in a divorce, or a financial nightmare. And you know, it's not that we're not trying hard. Yeah, we're trying hard. We're swinging hard throughout life. But so many times we swing hard, but we still come up short. I wonder why. Oh, maybe we reach the green. Maybe we reach that dream house or that dream car, or we get to take this dream vacation, only to spend the rest of our lives digging ourselves out of the hole. And I ask myself, then what? You know people like that? Try hard, but they repeat themselves over and over again without any change. And you kind of have to scratch your head and ask, then what? What's next? What for? You know, we seem to live lives without any purposeful destination sometimes. It's like we know who we are, but sometimes we get so lost in where we're heading. Where are we going with all of this? Reminds me of a story of Albert Einstein. He was on this train, taking a train out of town to a function, and he's sitting there preparing for his presentation. And he was so busy that he didn't see the conductor walking down the aisle asking for tickets. He said, ticket please, ticket please. And Albert Einstein, he looked up at the ticket taker, and he was so preoccupied that he began to search his pockets and his briefcase just to look for his ticket, and he couldn't find it. And the conductor looked at him and said, oh, Dr. Einstein, I know who you are. I'm pretty sure you bought a ticket. Don't worry about it. And he walked down the aisle. And a few minutes later, he turned back and he saw Dr. Einstein searching under the seats of this boxcar, just frantically searching. And the conductor called back, Dr. Einstein, don't worry. I know who you are. And Albert Einstein pulled his head out from under the seat, and you know, his hair is all frizzy and everything. And he says, well, I too know who I am. What I don't know is where I'm going. He needed the ticket to tell him where he was going. And sometimes we know who we are. We're a child of God. I'm a Christian. I got saved. But where in the world am I going with life? And our ticket gets lost. You know where it gets lost? It gets lost in the midst of confusion, where so many things bombard us with life. The agendas that we had set before, our desires, our purposes that we live for before. You know, it all gets lost. The world will try to influence us in so many different ways other than the purposes of God. And we get lost in where we're heading. You know, folks, if you don't know where you're going, any road will get you there. You'll grab at whatever it is that you think is going to get you somewhere, only to come up short. And we're so influenced by the things of the world, by what people tell us, what the world will define for us as being the abundant life. Read together with me Ephesians 2. It's going to come up on our screen here. It's our PowerPoint scripture. Read that with me. Ready? Go. You let the world, which doesn't know the first thing about living, tell you how to live. We all did it. All of us doing what we felt like doing, when we felt like doing it. It's a wonder God didn't lose his temper and do away with all of us. Instead, he embraced us and made us alive in Christ. See, what he's saying there, what Paul is saying is in our BC days, before Cordero days, before we became a Christian, you know, we had our own purposes set. We had our own agendas. In fact, I think we printed our own tickets. We defined our own destinations, where we're going with life. But when we came to Christ, 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, I am a new creation in Christ. All things, or old things have passed away. All things have become brand new. All meaning our identity is brand new. Our purposes are brand new. See, you will not experience the abundant life, the fullness that life has for you, if you bring your old ways into a new relationship with Christ. It has to change. It's like when I got into a relationship with Joy. Before I met my wife, I had my own plans, my own agendas, my own goals that I had set, my own strategy on how to get there. But when I fell in love with her, things had to change. Well, I was so just, you know, obsessed with her, just writing her name wherever I could. You know, I'd be sitting on the bench as a judge listening to a trial, and I'd be listening to the attorneys argue their case. You know, so I would write the defendant, Joy. Oh, no, no. And I'd write her, and her name would pop up in all different places. And I'd be listening to things. You know, during the closing argument of a trial, and I think I can say this because I'm off the bench now, but the closing argument is probably the most boring part of a trial. And there are times that I would take out a paper clip, and I'm listening to the attorneys say their thing. I'd take out a paper clip and see how many different ways I could fold Joy's name into this paper clip. But you know, would all of that create a fullness of relationship with her? No. Even if we got married, or when we got married, the fact that we're married and together, does that give me the opportunity? Does that change our relationship to be one that is all that God would want for us? No. Something had to give. Something had to change. You know what had to change? My ways. My marriage could not be about me. It could not be about what I could see, I could take away from this marriage and help to fulfill my purposes in life. No. My marriage had to change. Not to my design, but to God's design. And God says, husbands, love your wives like Christ loves the church. In other words, see where I can serve her. See where I can meet her needs. And that required me to get involved with her life. To get to know what her needs are. Now, I didn't say wants, because women, you can want everything, yeah? What her needs are, spiritual needs, emotional needs, physical needs, life couldn't be about me. Otherwise, our marriage wouldn't work. Same with our relationship with Christ. So you cannot enter into this relationship with Him. You can pray and talk about Him and sing, and it's good. But you will never experience the abundant life. The abundant life will elude you if you don't bring His purposes now into your life. Well, what is His purpose? You know, that scripture we read, it said that we were doing all these things wrong and God could have wiped us out. He could have. But by His grace, we are saved. It's not by our works. By His grace, He saved us. And He provides us with His design, His purpose for us. Read together with me the top of your scripture, that note, that scripture there. Ephesians 2, ready? Go. It is God Himself who has made us what we are. And ages ago, He planned that we should spend these lives in helping others. Would you underline that phrase? In helping others. We were created a long time ago, and now we are to spend the rest of our lives doing what? Making more money? Buying a bigger house? Driving a fancier car? No. See, the reason why we're still here, folks, the reason why when we got saved, the reason why we don't just find your clothes left and because you were raptured up there, it's because God still has a purpose for us. And what is that purpose? Helping others. Making a difference in someone's life. Doing something good for someone else for a change. See, that's our purpose. And until and unless we make the choice to live our lives according to His design, we will never jump onto that road that's going to lead us to the abundant life. Well, how do we do that? Number one, would you write this in there? Be willing to unwrap your God-given design. God created you. He's wired you. He knows exactly how you operate. He made you. He knew you when you were in your mother's womb. And He formed everything within you. And you are perfect just the way you are. In God's eyes, it doesn't matter about your past. It doesn't matter where you think you fall short. In God's eyes, you have exactly what you need to fulfill His purposes for your life. In fact, let's read together what Psalm says, 139. Ready? Go. Thank you for making me so wonderfully complex. Your workmanship is marvelous. You are marvelous. Turn to your neighbor. Tell them. You are marvelous. Go ahead. Yeah, husbands. Go ahead, husband, say it. You can say that to your wife. You are marvelous. You're exactly the way God wants you to be. And you can fulfill His purposes if you just allow yourself or be willing to unwrap those God-given gifts, the design that He has for you. You're unique. There's no one else like you. There's no one else created exactly like you. You have a special set of gifts within you. Read 1 Peter with me. Ready? Go. As each one has received a special gift, employ it in serving one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. See, you have those gifts, and you got to use it somehow. You got to be able to unwrap that, and it's in you. You may not see it. You may not know exactly what it is, but it's there. Even from the time you were a child, from small kid time, as we say here in Hawaii, from your Hanabara days, you had a gift in you. You know, this child, Jared, as I said, he's been here just about 4.5 months now. And I wondered the things that we celebrate here in a Chinese fashion, whether he was experiencing that in China. I have no idea. You know, things like the lion dance. We do that at birthdays and weddings. I wondered whether he knew what the lion dance was. And so one night when he and Joy were just talking at home, they're having this nice friendly conversation going on, I had an idea. I went up next to him, and they were on the sofa, and I started beating that lion dance drum beat on the sofa. You know, doom, 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 doom. And this little kid, I mean, he's talking to Joy, and he's having a good time. You could just see his legs start going, doom, 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 doom. And he just started going into it like that, and it was so funny to watch that. And I said, Jared, come here, come here. See, we have this Winnie the Pooh bear rug. And it's like it's a flat piece of material with Winnie the Pooh's head on it. I said, Jared, here, put this on your back. And then go like this with your hands. And so I did the drum beat. Doom, doom, doom. And so he starts doing this, but his leg's still going like this, you know. It was so cute. It was so cute. Then we had a chance to actually see a lion dance. We went to my mom's birthday. She just turned 90 years old. We had a lion dance there. And he watched everything. And so now when we go home and I do that beat, he does the head thing. He goes, doom, doom, doom. Ding, 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 ding. And I asked Joy, well, Joy said, Jared, what about the tail? And he goes like this. But it's nothing I taught him. It was in him. It was already in him. You know, we went to a graduation party the other night, and they had some hip-hop dancers on the stage. And Jared ran up to the stage, he watched them, and then he started doing his hip-hop thing, just kind of just going crazy like that. And they switched dancers. They brought on some hula dancers and some sign dancers to a really slow song. And he watched them, and he started doing his hip-hop thing again. You know, just, I mean, it's in him. And so guess what we signed him up for? Keiki hip-hop, hearts in motion. So whoever's teaching that, you are warned. You're warned. But, you know, there are so many things that's in him. It's in you as well. You have a gift. You have a God-given gift that makes you who you are. And you are so unique. There is no one else like you. But you need to be willing to unwrap that design. And what am I talking about as far as design? Well, that acronym, let's fill that in real quick. D stands for desire. There is a burning passion in your heart. God put it there. It's a passion that just motivates you to get involved in something. You know, it's like this. I say if every day was Christmas, you'd be doing this. If every day you could do this, you would just want to do it even without being paid for it. You would just do this for the rest of your lives. You have a passion in you. What is that? That tells you kind of like where I can start to get involved somewhere. The E stands for experience. We all go through a set of unique experiences. No one else in the world has experienced life like you have. Whether it's ups and downs, the peaks or the valleys, the hard or the good times, listen, folks, it never happened to you by coincidence. It wasn't luck. It wasn't fate. God knew the experiences that you've lived through, and now He's saying, now use it somehow. Use it for ministry, to help others. Write this scripture down, Romans 8:28. God will work all things for good, all things, to those who love Him and are called according to His purpose. Everything that you've experienced can be used somehow to help someone, to make a difference in someone's life. You know, some of you know that I went through 2 divorces before I became a Christian, and I went through those tough times, the hard times, and you know what? God's going to use that. I know God's going to use that. That's why I have this burning passion to get involved with this men's fraternity that we're launching. I'm going to get up 6 o'clock in the morning. I'm going to prepare messages for this event because I need to speak into men's lives. Men cannot make the same mistakes I made. Families cannot fall apart like how I saw families fall apart. And I have a burden to make sure that families succeed. It's about time we take that back from the devil, that we get strong families. But it's through the experiences of my life that I'm going to pull out some of these gems. And God has given you experiences as well. To do what? To help someone else. To make a difference in someone's life. You know, I speak here from this pulpit teaching you about the Bible. You know, when I was a lawyer and a judge, nowhere in my wildest imagination did I ever dream of teaching you about the Bible. Lawyers don't dream about stuff like that. We don't. You know, but through the experience that I had in dissecting police reports and court opinions and taking a look at what is the intent of this writer, what is he trying to say, it's helped me to dissect the Word of God. And I was a litigator. I stood in courtrooms and I would argue a case to a jury. I would take the law, apply it to the facts of the case, come up with a closing argument that I'm hoping would convince a jury of 12. Guess what I'm doing now, folks? Taking the law, applying it to the facts of your life, coming up with an argument or a message that I'm hoping is going to persuade you to a conclusion that I want you to conclude. And although I argued to a jury of 12 in the courtroom, guess how many are seated in this auditorium? 1,200. You're my jury. And God has given me every experience to prepare me for this. God has done the same for you. You have a unique set of circumstances and experiences that God can use and will use if you're willing to unwrap that. The S stands for spiritual gifts. You have a unique set of spiritual gifts. It's nothing that you can gain. It's nothing that you can study a book and deposit it in your heart. It's already there. It's God-given. Spiritual gifts are found in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, Romans chapter 12. You can write those scriptures down and read it later. But there are certain spiritual gifts that we all have, and it will allow you to become even more effective in your serving. Now, if you want to get a better idea of your spiritual gift, online at our website, www.enewhope.org, on the left-hand column, there is a link to a spiritual gift test. Just click on that. You'll see a whole bunch of questions, and it doesn't take you about a couple of minutes to fill out. Then at the very end, you hit submit. It's going to tabulate all of your answers and give you a listing of what may be your spiritual gifts. Now, it's not meant to be so precise that that makes you. It gives you an idea of where you are, but at least it gives you a starting point. We also have a design course that we'll be offering. In fact, in your bulletin, that half sheet, are 2 dates that we have set aside. to teach you about your design. And in that class, you'll go into more detail about spiritual gifts. But take a look at those things. At least they're opportunities for you to start. The I stands for individual style or your temperament. You know, we're all different one from another. Introverts, extroverts. Some are people-oriented. Some are task-oriented. And you need to know what is your style. Because let's say you're a people person. You love being with people. And you love greeting and hugging and laughing. Imagine if you sign up for a ministry that places you behind a computer screen all day long. Man, you'd hate ministry. But it may just be, not the ministry, it may just be it's the wrong slot for you according to your style. The G stands for growth phase. Whether you're a new Christian or a veteran Christian, someone who has a deeper foundation, because that'll determine what kind of responsibilities you take upon yourself. Some areas of ministry, you need to be a lot stronger in your foundation. Some can be very entry level, you can be a young Christian and still exercise your gifts, but you need to know your growth phase. And finally, N is your natural abilities. We are born with just some natural talent, natural abilities. Athletes are like that. Musicians are like that. And for example, let's say Michael Jordan. What do you think would be his natural ability? Basketball, yeah, Michael Jordan. Okay, how about like a larger class of people? How about like, say, Portuguese? What is their natural ability, you think? Yeah, talk, lah. Yeah, talk. They talk. Yeah, they love to talk. Okay, what about Paquets? Natural abilities. Handsome? Good, okay. Yeah, taller than Portuguese. Okay, yeah, that's good. You know, we have natural abilities as to who we are, and we all have them. You know, what are some of your natural abilities? You put that all together, there's a design there. There's a design of who God made. He's already made that. He's already packaged it up. But how are you going to discover that? You got to unwrap it. You got to be willing to open the cover and see what's on the inside, and that's through involvement. It's like this teacher who, kindergarten teacher, end of the school year, and all the students are bringing gifts of appreciation to her. And this little boy brought a gift, nicely wrapped. His dad owned a florist. And so the teacher holds the box and kind of shakes it over her head, and she says, "I bet you I can guess what this is." And the boy says, "No, I..." She says, "Well, you want me to take a guess?" He says, "Okay, go ahead." He says, "I bet you this is flowers." And the boy says, "How did you know?" And she said, "Oh, just a wild guess." And this girl walks up to her with another nicely packaged gift. And her dad owns a candy store. And so the teacher holds it over her head and shakes it. And she says, "I bet you I can guess what this is." She says, "What is it?" "It sounds like candy." And the girl goes, "How did you know?" Teacher says, "Oh, just a wild guess." And this other boy comes up to her with a box and nicely wrapped. And his father is the owner of a liquor store. And so this lady holds it up, she shakes it, and then it starts to leak. And a teacher tastes it, and she says, "I bet you I can guess this is wine." And the boy goes, "No." So another leak came on, and she tastes it again. She said, "It must be champagne." The boy goes, "No." Teacher says, "Well, what is it?" The boy says, "It's a puppy." She should have opened the gift, you know? You know, you can guess what's in you. You can kind of think that it's your gift. But you won't really know until you take the time to unwrap the gift, open it up. You know where that's done? Involvement. See, when you get involved, you begin to understand what fits you and what does not quite fit you. It begins to hone in your gifting so you can get rightly slotted over time. But you got to be willing to unwrap it. Sometimes we use the design in a wrong way. We go through the tests, we go through everything, and we say, "Well, this is us, this is who I am." Well, we need somebody to sweep the floor. No, that doesn't say here in my giftings. There's no spiritual gift of a sweeper, you know? And so we use that gift to keep ourselves out of where there's a need. We use the design test in the wrong way. See, when we don't get involved and we get so stuck on this design, which is important, but when we use it to keep ourselves out of involvement, tell you, we miss the biggest gift of all. You know what is that? That is a miracle that's just waiting to happen. See, because number two, would you fill this in? God's miracles are often revealed in insignificant acts of service. We will see needs around us and we'll think, sweep the floor? That's such an insignificant thing. It's not a big deal. Maybe I got so much stuff to do and you're asking me to do something so small. Such a waste of my time. Listen, folks, you know what God's word says? When you offer service unto God, it is never a waste of time. Let's read together what 1 Corinthians says. Ready? Go. Don't hold back. Throw yourselves into the work of the Master, confident that nothing you do for Him is a waste of time or effort. This is best illustrated, I think, in the book of John, chapter 2, where Jesus is asked to perform one of His very first miracles. It's at a wedding, and the weddings were very festive occasions. They'd have a lot of partying, and they'd have a lot of wine. Well, Jesus is there with His mother and His disciples, and guess what happened? They ran out of wine. His mother turns to Him and says, they're out of wine. And Jesus gives a response that just today, still today, it just blows me away. He turns to His mother and He says, woman, what do you have to do with me? He says, woman, what do I have to do with all of this? My time is not yet come. Now, if I was His mother, I'd say, how dare you call me woman? And I'd pull His ear, you know? But you know what His mother does? So interesting. She saw a need. No wine. She saw a need. She knew her son was there with her. So she turned to the servants, not the owner, not the host. She turned to the servants and she said this, whatever He says, just do it. Because she knew that when you put a need together with Jesus, something big was going to happen here. And so, in fact, you know, these pots, He told the servants to fill up these water pots. Now, these are huge, huge jars. They're not these tiny little gallon-sized pots. He turned to the servants. Now, let's read together what it says here in John chapter 2. Ready? Go. Jesus ordered the servants, fill the pots with water, and they filled them to the brim. When the host tasted the water that had become wine, he didn't know what had just happened, but the servants, of course, knew. He called out to the bridegroom, everybody I know begins with their finest wines, and after the guests have had their fill, brings in the cheap stuff. But you've saved the best till now. You know what that host is saying? He said, hey, this ain't Spagnata I'm tasting here. This is like extraordinary wine. My goodness. See, in those days, they would bring out the good stuff. When the guests would get a little soused and they couldn't like taste anymore, then they'd bring out all the cheap wine. A lot of paques lived back then as well. But this guy is saying, man, this thing is fantastic. I've never tasted wine like this. Where in the world did this come from? Well, we know it came from water. From what? Water. Wait a minute. Didn't he want wine? Yeah, but it came from water. Water, it's so insignificant. Can you imagine the servants thinking that? He's asking us to do what? Fill up these jars, these gallons upon gallons with water. This party needs some wine. Can't you see it's kind of settling down? We need some wine here. And so they go off anyway in obedience to Him, and they fill it up with water. Now, where and when did the water turn into wine? When? When they went to fill it up? When they carried the pots over to the host to have him taste it? When the host dipped his ladle in there to put it to his mouth? When did it turn to wine? We have no idea. But somewhere along the way, because of their obedience to do something that was just insignificant in our eyes, something happened. Listen, folks. If you want to see a miracle in your life, find out where there is a need that needs to be served. And then put yourself among servants who serve that need. See, every miracle in the Bible began with a need. Every miracle began with a need. And Jesus said, you'll find me among those who serve. In fact, I came to serve and not be served. You want to find Jesus? You want to find a miracle? Find a need and jump in. And start serving shoulder to shoulder with other servants. because something will happen. You know, when I came to New Hope, man, I needed a miracle in my life. There are some things that I was going through that, man, I thought, how in the world am I going to change? I've been living a life like this for so long that how do you expect me to change? Well, I heard about announcements of getting involved, and so we were back at the Stan Sheriff, in fact, the UH Campus Center Ballroom, and they were asking for teachers for Children's Ark. And I'm thinking, okay, design, DE experience. Yeah, my degree was elementary ed before I went to law school, so I got experience with kids. Well, that lasted about 2 weeks. And then I kept hearing this guy. He was like 18, 19 years old. He would stand up and give announcements, and he would always ask for Levites, people to come at 12:30 in the morning to help out. And I'm thinking, brother, you're 18, 19 years old, and you're here setting up stuff at 12:30 in the morning? Man, you should be going out with girls and partying. I mean, you got a life or what? But he kept asking for servants. And somehow, and now I know, the Holy Spirit just kept hitting my heart, saying, well, what about you? Why can't you do something? Why can't you get involved? And I thought, okay. So I made a commitment to myself, got up, started serving with them. And I tell you, something happened. People today tell me, man, you've changed. I say, really? What way? Because I don't really track myself. You know, I don't see anything going on. They say, well, you've really changed. I said, tell me how so. They said, well, before, we didn't want to talk to you because you look so mean all the time. But now at least you smile and you laugh, you know, and you're approachable. And they said, when did that happen? I have no idea. Somewhere along the way, setting up chairs, setting up tables, scrubbing toilets, sweeping floors, things that we would consider to be maybe insignificant, I got involved with that, and somewhere along the way, God started changing this ordinary guy into, and I say to my wife, this extraordinary guy, you know? I mean, God started doing something in my heart, just changing things along the way. I cannot pinpoint to you when it happened. Now, there are some things in my memory that, man, God really showed up big time. There was a time when we're out here and setting up umbrellas. We didn't have any tents. We had umbrellas that we'd have to set up so people could sit under. And every Saturday morning, we'd come here and we'd set up these things. And one morning after we were done with everything and just relaxing, it was about maybe 3 o'clock in the morning or so. And, you know, Kalihi does get quiet at about 3 o'clock in the morning. And I was just relaxing out there. And there was this huge moon going down on the western horizon. And I still can remember that, sitting out there, looking at that moon, and thinking to myself, God, you are so great. I mean, look at the beauty of all of this. You're such a great God. And yet you're able to love somebody like me, with all my past and all my mistakes. And I sat there, just in awe of the power of God. And I tell you, folks, something started happening within my heart. I started learning lessons of humility, breaking down the arrogance and the pride that I had developed over 40-something years. And things began to change. Miracles started to happen. If you're looking for a miracle in your life, get involved somewhere. In even the most insignificant things, get involved. You know, the most common excuse that I hear nowadays, guess what? No time. I don't have any time. You're telling me to serve? Hey, I live out in Makakilo. I got to wake up extra early in the morning, rush the kids to eat breakfast, change their clothes, brush their teeth, jump in rush hour traffic only to travel at like 2 miles an hour. And then get to my job and rush back home and repeat itself again and again. Baseball practice, soccer practice. I am so busy, busy, busy. You know what someone told me? You know what busy stands for? Being under Satan's yoke. We get so busy, don't we? I mean, it's a sign of the times, and I'm not going to make light of it because we are. We are very busy with life. And the enemy will use that to distract us in so many ways. That's his strategy. Here's a convention that Satan held for all of his demons. He called all his demons together and and he presented almost like a State of the Union address. He says, you know, we can't keep the Christians from going to church. We can't keep them from reading the Bible. So let them go to church. Let them read. But steal their time. So they won't have time to develop a relationship with this guy, Jesus. Distract them from gaining and maintaining this relationship. And the demons all shouted back, how do we do this? Tell us, how shall we do this? And Satan said, keep them busy in the non-essential things of life. Invent so many other schemes to occupy their minds. Tempt them to spend, and borrow. Persuade the wives to work long hours and the husbands to work 6 to 7 days a week so they can afford this empty lifestyle. Keep them spending their time with children. Overstimulate their minds. Entice them to play their TVs and VCRs and DVDs and their CDs. This will jam their minds and prevent them from hearing its still, small voice. Pound their heads with news 24 hours a day. Flood their mailboxes with junk mail and mail order catalogs and sweepstakes and every kind of promotional offering for free products and false hopes. Give them Santa Claus and the Easter Bunny so they're distracted from the true meaning of Christmas and Easter. Even their recreation, Satan said. Let this recreation be excessive. Have them return from exercising exhausted. Send them off to amusement parks, to athletic events, movies. Keep them so busy they can't enjoy the nature that God created. Keep them busy. Crowd their lives with so many causes that they'll be living on their own strength and they'll sacrifice their health and families all for the sake of their causes. It'll work, I tell you. It'll work, said Satan. What do you think, folks? Is it working? We get so busy, don't we? We get so preoccupied with things. This is what we need to do. Point number 3, slow down. Slow down and put the needs of others, or put your needs, I'm sorry, in second place to others. You got to turn down the dial a little bit in your life. You know, granted, we do things for our family and try to keep some sanity within the household. But a lot of times, the arrows really do point back only to us, doesn't it? And so we don't have time for anybody else. We don't have time to do anything else. That's Satan's greatest enemy. I mean, that's the greatest enemy, I'm sorry, to God's purposes for our lives, rushing around from here to there. Because you know what happens? When we rush around, we'll get confused. And then we'll settle for the mediocre in life rather than the abundance that God has for us. We'll live lives that are unfulfilled. But listen to what the Lord says. Philippians 2, read that scripture. Ready? Go. Don't be obsessed with getting your own advantage. Forget yourselves long enough to lend a helping hand. See, when we get distracted and rushed, it so preoccupies us. It's not that we're going to fall away from the faith. It so preoccupies our minds that we'll end up skimming ourselves through life without really going deep in where we need to go deep in. And where is that? It's in helping others. See, the key to the abundant life isn't found in what we can gain for ourselves. It's really, that last bullet point, it's really the choice that we make in what we do for others. The key is found in what we choose to do for others. Let me finish with a story here. It's about a cab driver who went through an experience that just changed his life. 20 years ago, I drove a cab for a living. When I arrived at this apartment building at 2:30 a.m., it was all dark, except for a single light in a ground floor window. Under these circumstances, many drivers would just honk once or twice, wait a minute, and then drive away. But I had seen too many impoverished people who depended on taxis as their only means of transportation. And unless a situation smelled of danger, I always went to the door. This passenger, I thought to myself, might be someone who needs my assistance. And so, I walked to the door and knocked. Just a minute, answered a frail, elderly voice. I could hear something being dragged across the floor. And after a long pause, the door opened. There stood a woman, a small woman in her 80s, wearing a printed dress and a pillbox hat with a veil that was pinned on it. She looked almost like someone out of a 1940s movie. By her side was a small nylon suitcase. The apartment looked as if no one had lived in it for years. All the furniture was covered with sheets. There were no clocks on the walls, no knickknacks or utensils on the counter. In the corner was a cardboard box filled with photos and glassware. "Would you carry my bag out to the car?" she said. I took the suitcase to the cab, and then I returned to assist the woman. She took my arm and we walked slowly toward the curb, and she kept thanking me for my kindness. "Oh, it's nothing," I told her. "I just try to treat my passengers the same way I want my mother to be treated." "Oh, you're such a good boy," she said. When we got in the cab, she gave me an address, and then she asked, "Could you drive through downtown?" "It's not the shortest way," I answered her. "Oh, I don't mind," she said. "I'm in no hurry. I'm on my way to a hospice." I looked up in my rearview mirror and saw that her eyes were glistening. "I don't have any family left," she said. "And the doctor says I don't have very much longer to live." I quietly reached over and I shut off my meter. "Well, what route would you want me to take?" I asked her. For the next 2 hours, we drove through the city. She showed me the building where she had once worked as an elevator operator. We drove through the neighborhood where she and her husband had lived when they were newlyweds. She had me pull up in front of a furniture warehouse that had once been a ballroom where she had gone dancing as a young girl. Sometimes she'd ask me to slow down in front of a particular building or corner and would just sit there staring into the darkness, saying nothing at all. And then as the first hint of sun began to crease over the horizon, she suddenly said, "I'm tired. Let's go now." We drove in silence to the address she had given me. It was a low building, like a small convalescent home, with a driveway that passed under a portico. Two orderlies came out to greet her. They were considerate. They watched her every move. They must have been expecting her. I opened the trunk and took the small suitcase to the door. The woman was already seated in her wheelchair. "How much do I owe you?" she asked. "Oh, nothing." "Well, you have to make a living." "Oh, there'll be other passengers," I responded. And almost without thinking, I bent over and gave her a big hug. She held on to me tightly. "You gave an old woman a little moment of joy," she whispered. "Thank you." I squeezed her hand and then walked into the dim morning light. Behind me, I could hear the door shut, and it was almost as if it was the closing of a life. I didn't pick up any more passengers that morning. I just drove aimlessly, lost in thought. And I thought to myself, what if that woman had gotten an angry driver? Or one who was so impatient to end his shift? What if I had refused to take the run or had even just honked once and then driven away? On quick review, I don't think I had done anything more important in my life. You see, we're conditioned to think that our lives revolve around these great moments. But great moments often catch us unaware. Unaware of those that are beautifully wrapped in what others may consider to be small ones. See, people may not remember exactly what you did or what you said, but they'll always remember how you made them feel. Always remember how you made them feel. It's in helping others, see? And as you begin to make the time to live according to the purposes of God, to help someone, to make a difference in someone's life, even if it's in a small way, That puts you smack in the middle of the road that leads to the abundant life. And as you travel down that roadway, helping people along the way, at the end you'll hear the Father say, "Well done. Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your master." I think we're a church like that, don't you? A church that's so willing to extend a hand to help. Let's all jump on together and ride out this abundant life to the very end. Amen? Amen. You stand with me together. Let's pray one more time. Heavenly Father, thank you, dear Lord, again for just showing us the way. Father, you love us so much that you don't just tell us about an abundant life. You actually lay out the design for us. And there's so many ways we can enter into that with you, Father. Thank you for loving us so much that you allowed us to understand our purposes, to understand yours, Father, and to begin to walk in your ways. Father, we want to start now, right today, starting right now. We want to make a choice to live in your ways. With your heads bowed and your eyes closed, let me ask you this question. Some of you may be here today thinking, "Man, that's a lot of stuff we talked about, and I just don't know where to start." You know, I can relate with that golf game that I swing hard, but I always come up short in life. And somehow I just cannot get to where I want to be. And I want that abundant life. And I haven't yet made a decision to allow Jesus Christ to be my Savior. What do I do? Where do I start? Well, let's just start there. You don't have to know and understand anything more from these messages except one thing, that Jesus Christ loves you very much. And He wants to enter your heart and lead you in the abundant way. But you have to give Him that permission. You have to make that choice to open your heart. He will never force His way in. If that's you, and you're saying, "Man, I lived my life on my own too long. It's about time I live it according to His design. I want to say yes, Jesus. Come into my heart." If that's you, would you raise a hand right now? By doing so, you're saying yes to Jesus. Yeah, right here in the middle. Good. Good. Lots of hands going up. Don't let this moment pass. Right there. That couple. Good. God bless you. The side. And this side here, yeah, let it happen right now. Start right now. Back there, good. God bless you. God bless your hearts. You can put your hands down. How many of you would say, "You know, I'm a Christian. Yeah, I need to slow down a little bit more. And I need to start making a difference in someone's life. Even if it's in a little way. That's me. I need to start right now." Would you go ahead and raise a hand? Yeah, that's me. Good. Good. God bless you. Put your hands down. If you just said yes to Jesus for the first time, we have a yes packet. It's a free gift for you. It has a Bible in there, some material that's going to help you to understand your walk with Him. When you exit the auditorium, you'll see counselors holding up a yes packet. Tell them you just said yes to Jesus. They'll give it to you completely free. We just want to celebrate this moment with you. Before we go, can we say this prayer together? I'll say the prayer. Would you repeat it with all your hearts? Heavenly Father, thank you for Jesus. Dear Jesus, thank you that you came and died for my sins. Thank you for showing me the way to the abundant life. I want to live my life for you. I give you my heart. I give you my soul. Help me to become all that you designed for me. And now I say this so I can hear myself, so those around me can hear, so you can hear me, and so the devil can hear. Jesus Christ is my Lord. He is my Lord and Savior. I belong to Him in Jesus' name. Father, that's our prayer this morning. Help us now to walk in your abundant way. We love you, Father, in Jesus' name. We say together, amen. Amen. Would you welcome those who said yes?
You give, when you love, when you serve, you do it unto me. When you give, when you love, when you serve, you do it unto me.
on someone and serve somebody as you go.